Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles, if you're not already there, to the book of Philippians. I would like to read through 12 through 14. This is going to be our focus this morning. Philippians 3, chapter 12, reads, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If you don't mind, let me enter back into prayer before we start. Father, we come boldly to the throne of grace this morning, Lord, and we appeal to you as our sovereign Lord and King and Savior. Lord, would you grant us the ability today, would you enable us by the power of the Spirit of God to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth? Would you be glorified, Lord, By pouring out your Spirit upon us today, this small congregation, Lord, but a congregation that truly loves and desires to obey you. Lord, we're here to gather around Christ. We're here to gather around your Word, Lord. We're here to hear from you. Help us now, Lord, to put away anything that would distract us from coming in contact with your Word this morning. Remove any obstacle or any hindrance, Lord, any distraction that would keep us from loving you this morning, loving you more. Lord, I ask that you'd grant me the ability to proclaim your word. A weak and very desperate man, Lord. Father, we're grateful for Christ. We're grateful for his blood. Lord, we're grateful that we are called your children. Have your way this morning, Lord. Have your way this morning. This service belongs to you. In Christ's name, amen. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like to spend some time this morning focusing on exactly what Paul was saying in this particular verse. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to deal with the subject in light of our dear brother, Brady Brewer, and his precious wife, Trish Brewer, as they embark upon a new 116 Bible Church plant in Oklahoma City, which I'm very excited about. A little bit about Brady. Brady has been in the gospel trenches now for quite some time, grappling with sinners upon the streets and sidewalks of his city in Oklahoma. I personally have known Brady for quite some time as well, and have experienced many good times as him and I have traveled and tilled the countryside together, preaching Christ, and overseas in the United Kingdom. I have watched and observed Brady's life and have found him to be a man who is genuinely in love with Jesus Christ and his gospel. A man who is deeply in love with his wife and a very caring father to his family. Brady is a man in whom the Bible would say is a man without guile, blameless, a man whose pattern of life is in line with the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brady also is a man who cares much for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know this to be true because I personally have been the recipient many times of this man's love and generosity, not only to me, but also to my family. His wife, Trish, as well, has been a constant and true helpmeet for her husband, a true best friend to her husband, but also a faithful friend to many wives, most importantly, to my own wife, Pearl. I'm sure many others could say as well and testify of her loyalty, her honesty, and her faithfulness. This service this morning is a proclamation and a charge, if you will, to the Brewer family as they set sail to the world of church planning. And I believe you'll find no better map and no better charge than you would find in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I would say that this particular epistle and apostle gives us the most accurate pattern in Scripture. But the first question that I always had when studying this topic, studying the life of Paul, looking through the pastoral epistles, I'd ask myself the question, how many churches did Paul actually plant? If Paul, obviously the Word of God is always our standard, Christ is always our standard, but Paul seems to be the standard by which the Scriptures show and explain and is a pattern of church planning. So I asked myself, how many churches did he plant? Well, it seems, history seems to point out, the Bible seems to say that he started close to 20 churches himself, with many more born out of those by his apprentice leaders. In Asia alone, the New Testament mentions Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, and Aeropolis. Ephesus was really a city full of churches meeting in homes, and from that work, all the others were started. So while starting upwards of 20 churches in one's life is impressive, what is far more impressive is how many more thousands of churches that were birthed from those. He left the DNA of a movement that would eventually spread to the extent that even the Roman Empire itself would surrender to Christianity. History was changed in dramatic fashion through this one man's obedience. You can look at church planting as one act, but in reality, it's a DNA that spreads beyond our own lives. When we look at a church plant, a work that God has called us to, we've got to understand that it's greater than ourselves. Its purpose goes on long after we die. The DNA of church planting that Paul had left continued to grow to such a magnificent and magnanimous amount that the Roman Empire was brought to its knees. And still today, churches are continued to be planted. And now we see one going up in Oklahoma City. This is an our church plant. This is Christ Church. Christ is the man. Christ is our God. He is the leader. He is the king. He is the one that said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the inception and starting point of the church plant in Philippi can be found in the book of Acts in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. We see Paul and his small band of brothers being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia, in Bithynia. And instead, they are led to Troas, where Paul eventually receives what we know as the Macedonian call. The Holy Spirit leads Paul and Silas and Timothy to Macedonia, where they enter the city of Philippi. Luke writes this in verse 12. He says, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, to the water's edge, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Paul set up shop in Lydia's house and used her home as a base for the ministry in Philippi. And as he's teaching Lydia and her household the word of God, he demonstrates now practical ministry by going out into the marketplace and preaching the message of the gospel. Paul ends up casting out a demon, and some of the people are outraged because of that demon-possessed slave girl was making a lot of money for them. They stirred up the crowds, and Paul and Silas and Timothy were beaten and thrown in prison without a trial. While in prison, Paul has a captive audience, and he begins to do what he always does, and that's to proclaim faithfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of prisons, Paul's letter to the believers living in Philippi is found in the New Testament. It was written between 61 and 63 AD, being one of four of Paul's prison letters. Paul likely wrote Philippians last, near the end of his Roman imprisonment, which ultimately led to his death. This was Paul's upward call. The title of this charge this morning in addressing the Brewers, specifically Brady, if I were going to give it a title, would be called The Upward Call. The Upward Call. Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to address this topic in three areas of a minister's life and calling. First, I'd like to look at the warnings and the dangers of the call itself. Then I'd like to look at the one who specifically is called. And then finish by looking at the one we are ultimately and intimately called to. If you're taking notes, the first point this morning is warnings and dangers of the call. Warnings and dangers of the call. And I would ask you as the body of Christ not just to zone out and think that this particular message is just isolated and compartmentalized to one person in the congregation. This is something that by principle all of us are affected by when you become a believer of Jesus Christ. When you're truly and soundly saved. The Bible says all those who will live holy, all those who will live for Christ will be persecuted. All those who will live godly will be persecuted. Warnings and dangers of the call, Brother Brady. In Philippians chapter 3, 2 through 6, Paul gives us three bewares. He gives us three bewares. First he says, beware of dogs. The second part he says, beware of evil workers. And the third beware is, beware of the concision. First one, he says, beware of the dogs. The dogs here, Paul is referring to the verse that's found in Galatians 5:15. And it says, if you turn your Bibles there, it says in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What is the picture that we have here when Paul is saying, listen, you're going to get involved in a work that's going to have some challenges. This isn't going to be about you sitting behind a desk all week and then just preaching like to a conference on Sunday morning. There's a lot more baggage that comes along with this work than meets the eye. Paul says there's three bewares that he begins this topic with. I like what John Gill, when he comments on this verse, he says, the allusion is to beast of prey, falling upon and devouring one another. For wolves or dogs to worry sheep is not strange at all. But for sheep, listen now, to distress one another is unnatural. The apostle does not say if grievous wolves should enter in among you and not spare the flock, but suggest if they themselves should act the part of wolves to one another. This is something we need to take very seriously. Because in the world, there is a very clear line, a dividing line, to what they stand for and what a true Christian stands for. The danger is that when you have those within the congregation, and I'm not saying they're converted, because most of the time, the biting and devouring are not attributes of a Christian. They're not. They're attributes of the world. This kind of behavior should not be common amongst us. But the Bible says that we are known by what? Our love for one another. Not by how much we can chew up one another, or how we can swoop down like beasts of prey upon one another. These things are the greatest challenges, I believe, personally, being involved in church planting for almost 3 years. I am no professional. I am no expert. I am just a beat-up Calvinistic street preacher that got called to this post. And by God's grace, He's committed it to me. And by God's grace, I'll fulfill it and end it and complete it. But the reality is, one of the greatest detriments, one of the greatest pains that we have suffered with church plants is those who come into the church professing to be believers, but shock you as they turn on you. And they don't just turn on you. Paul says they're like dogs. They bite. They bite you. And they snap at you. And they seek to harm you. And not only that, to devour you. They're not just after your little ankle to nip at it. They want to devour your entire existence. This is the nature and by which it's so unnatural for believers to behave this way to one another. The second beware, he says, beware of evil workers. Or in some translations it says, evildoers. Points us to Psalm 119, verse 115, where David says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. In Romans 1:30, Paul says, here are some signs of what an evildoer looks like. He's a backbiter. He's a hater of God. He's despiteful. He's proud. He's a boaster. He's an inventor of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, we need to be quick to be reading these and be in Scripture and seeing these things so we ourselves can examine our own hearts to see whether or not we're in the faith. These are contradictory to a pastor or an elder or a church planter or even a Christian. In Micah 2:1, in his woe to evildoers, he says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in their power of their hands. We need to beware of evildoers. Seems that the first point, beware of the dog, seems to be Paul seeing to warning us of those from within that sneak upon us and we don't expect it. And bam, we get bit. Second point seems to kind of point without to the world. And you know the aggravated world that we live in. We live in a very touchy, offended world. Everybody is offended in our day and age. Everybody's mad about something. Our culture is very agitated. You can feel the tension when you're out there. But the Scriptures, Paul tells us to make sure that we depart from the evilness of this world. Even those who practice evilness. Don't even hang around them. I mean, how many times have we all read the book of Proverbs? The warning after warning after warning after warning not to hang around those who are evil. Unless you're preaching the gospel, of course. And the last beware, he says, beware of the concision. In other words, you could translate that to say, beware of the mutilation. The mutilation. Philippians 3:2 is alluded to circumcision. Of the name where while they boasted, the circumcision, the Jews, the Pharisees, while they boasted and of their performance and their outward supposed pretended piety, literally cut asunder the true church of Jesus Christ. He showeth that in 3:3, he shows us that we ought to use true circumcision, to wit, the circumcision of the heart, in cutting off all wicked affections by the virtue of Christ, that we may serve God in what? The purity of life. We're the true circumcision. It's not based on any outward piety that somehow you're going to earn extra merits with God. And this is what Paul was dealing with in their day. You know what? And we deal with it in our day. People think that their works and what they do will somehow qualify them for heaven. Qualify them for grace. But nothing qualifies us for grace except Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, the only thing that we're qualified for is the wrath of God and to spend eternity in hell. But because of the goodness and the grace of God that can only be found in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from our sin and made right with God and prepared and fit for heaven. Interestingly enough, Paul combats all of these three bewares by stating in verse 10, three remedies to any and all attacks. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Unless you know Christ and the power of his resurrection, you will get bulldozed over by everything that comes in your path. It's so imperative that you truly know God intimately. That you spend time with him. You spend time in his word. That you truly know him and the power of his resurrection. In Romans 6, the Bible says that we have been planted, that God has planted us in the death of Christ. And that we've risen to the newness of life. We understand the power of the resurrection. We understand that. Without that power, we will be crushed. Then he goes on to say, the fellowship of his sufferings. In Philippians 1, 20, 21, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We must see our entire existence in the framework of Christ. Whether we are to remain in the body or whether we are to die, we must see all of this encapsulated. Our entire existence held captive by God for the glory of God. And whether that be in death or whether that be in life. And I know for some of us it would be easier just to die. But the hardest thing here seems to be to live for Christ. In a world gone mad like the world that we live in today, we can't even go outside of our doors without being bombarded by every evil, every perversion, every attack known to mankind. We live in this world. And unless we understand that, you know what? Whether I live or die, I am in Christ. I am being conformed to his death. The word conformed actually means to resemble or made to look like. We're to look like Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. Not just an outward profession, but we are people that have been so transformed and so changed by the power of the gospel, by the power of God's Spirit, so transformed that our lives should look like Christ and not like the world. We don't hear a lot of preaching like this much anymore because this gain, playful, driven spirit has literally intoxicated the church. Everybody wants to play and have fun and goof around and be cool. But the reality is God's calling us to be a holy people, a godly people, and our joy rests in Christ. Our joy is in the Lord. It doesn't mean we have to walk around like frowning, grouchy Christians. But the reality is our joy is not found in this world. It's found in Christ alone. So, Brother Brady, you must know Him, know Christ, and the power of His resurrection. You must understand that you will join Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. You may suffer. This whole move to start a church plant may be just an entire season of suffering. But you must say, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Let it come what must, because I have been called to this work. And if you have not been called to this work, it will chew you up and spit you out. Trust me. These deep principles will keep you from being surprised by sudden attacks, betrayals, hardships, and rejection. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." How many times have you been in that situation where something has happened and you considered it extremely strange and you were very surprised and very taken and very dismayed, right? If we're not in Christ, if we're not spending time with Christ and knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, we will be dismayed. We wander away from Christ for a season and things come upon us. We won't be ready. And they will take us by surprise. And it will hurt us in ways that it shouldn't. But if we are anchored in our Messiah, we're anchored in Christ, these things can be very painful. But knowing this, as Paul said, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Brings us to the second point. The character and the power of the one called. Speaking to the minister himself, the one who has been called by God to initiate a church plant, to go into this work of Christ. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do." Not 40 things that I do. One thing that I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul in the book of Philippians deals with the nature and demands and grueling work of local church ministry. Yet knowing the hardships and many disappointments that accompany this mode of work, Paul says it is the work of the noblest of all callings. And this is why Paul says in chapter 3:13, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He says in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the goal," which seems to indicate that there is much adversity, much draft, much wind coming against the soldier in Christ, to the point where he's got to literally press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has to stretch. He has to agonize as he pursues Christ in planting a church. Paul stayed very consistent with the gospel in the midst of all of his troubles, in the midst of all of his imprisonments, in the midst of all of his adversity and struggles. He stayed consistent with the gospel. It says here chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 of Philippians, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." This verse shows the stability of Paul, the stability of the believer. Paul was stable. Paul was stable. We would do well to imitate this principle. We have to be a stable people. I always tell our church, I said, there's one day out of the week where someone can come into an environment that's stable, it should be the local church. We should be able to offer them 1 or 2 hours of stability out of their week. Because we know they're not getting it at work with the friends that they talk to at work most of the time. You're not getting any of it on social media, I can promise you that. So the local church and the pastor has to be stable. He can't be all over the place. He has to be about this one thing. And this means you may have to give up and die to other things and be okay with that. Because if you understand the upward calling, the high calling, and what you've been called to, it won't be a problem putting to death those other things if need be. In James 1:8, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is not a stable man. He's unstable in all of his ways. You've got so many things going on, and you're such a distracted person. You're not operating in Christ-centered, Christ-empowered stability. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Our actions and our life, especially in the midst of ministry, must not be done in selfish ambition. We're not here to start a personality-driven church where people all flock to a certain personality. It's a Christ-centered church. People come to church to worship Christ, to hear His Word, and to submit to His Word, and to apply the Word to the people of God, to their own hearts, and to the world around them. We're not to do things through strife and vainglory. We're to have a lowliness of mind. We're to be humble. We're to serve others. We're to be respectful to others in this calling. In verse 127, it says, Paul said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Have a good reputation. Be blameless. When people hear about you, it's not about you gaining a good reputation because you want to look good in front of others. We're not talking about a Pharisaic reputation here. We're talking about a man who's godly. A man who lives right. A man who loves God. Wants to obey God. Wants to please God. He represents Christ in truth. And it's extremely serious business to stand behind this pulpit and be a hypocrite. We must be honest in our callings. Not perfect. You're going to have problems. You're going to have shortcomings. You're going to have failures. But we are to strive to be lowly and to be humble and to be godly. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he lists some qualifications of an elder. He says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires what? A good work. Brady, you desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He's not to be a novice. Thus, being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony, good reputation among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Must have good teamwork with others that God puts around you. You know, Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke. You know, you must have a team and you must work together. I've noticed some of the most beautiful fruit that have come out of 116 and our family here is our church family that's come to have grown together and gone through some hard times together, have gone through some disappointments together, but also had some great times of celebration as well, like today. Church plant can be one of the most gratifying works there is out there. It's a great calling. It's a wonderful calling. It's a beautiful calling. It's wonderful to grow with the church. It's a great work. It's interesting because in Philippians 2:12, Paul actually calls the work of church planting the work of Christ. The work of Christ. It's like we're carrying on his work, which is in reference to Epaphroditus, and whom Paul calls his companion in labor. Labor. Think of the word labor and apply that to your Christianity. Not laboring for salvation, but Christianity is labor. It's war. It's hard work. We're not on a pleasure cruise, right? We're on a battleship stationed at the very gates of hell. We're at war right now. We're in the midst of war. We must realize this and understand that it isn't a time to relax. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, woe to them who are at ease in Zion. You think about Epaphroditus, whom Paul calls his companion in labor and fellow soldier, and who was nigh unto death in regards to his life. Not because he was off playing games and doing worldly things. He just got worn out. But his labor for Christ almost killed him. His labor for God almost killed him with sickness. That's how hard he was working. And that's how important the gospel was to him. Doesn't mean you have to get sick to be in ministry. But don't be dismayed if you do get sick. Don't be dismayed if your health is taken from you temporarily or permanently. Be willing to understand this before you even get involved. Going into a calling doesn't guarantee us good health, brothers and sisters. And there's no lack of faith because you aren't completely healthy either. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, he says, 3:17-21, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Well, I don't know if I really want to imitate Paul. You know, I read his background story and some of the things that he suffered from. I'm really not totally sure. I have to be sure. But part of me says there's no way I want to imitate him and what he's been through. I don't know personally if I can handle all that. The Bible says that God gives us the power to do so. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says it again. Imitate me. But he's not saying, hey, just imitate me because I'm the greatest. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We're to imitate Christ. Which brings us to our third and last point. The one we are called to. The direction, the upward call, isn't just climbing some mountain so we can celebrate ourselves. The upward call is looking towards Christ. Driven towards Christ. Everything being done for Christ and in His power to do it. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Loss for what, Paul? He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of some things? No, all things, he says. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then in verse 10 he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Not that I've already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on or follow after, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and straining forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He's speaking to the Roman world at this time. who were under Roman citizenship. He's reminding them, yes, it's so easy to get caught up in our citizenship here on earth as Americans, right? But the reality is here, Paul's saying, remember, your citizenship, brothers and sisters, today is not in America. It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that this morning, that your citizenship is not here. Certainly it is temporarily, but the reality is that your citizenship is in heaven, which will come quickly, brothers and sisters. Like a vapor, the Bible says, God's got a million ways of taking people out. And most of the time, we're not ready when it comes. Most of the time, we don't expect it or even are able to plan for it. Most people don't get a deathbed experience like we all think we're going to get, right? Most of the time, it happens quickly and abruptly. Be ready. 160,000 people die every 24 hours. It's 86 people per minute taken out. At any moment, we could be part of the bulk. Be ready. And in 21, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be once again conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. To us? No. To himself. God receives all the glory. God saves us for himself, not for ourselves, not for our families, not for anything, not for big business, not for a fat bank account, not for your new Mercedes Benz. God saves us for his glory and his glory alone. We are saved for him and only him. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Quick application here. A couple things I want you to take with you today before we end the service with Brady and Trish. I want you to understand one thing and really take this to heart, that we literally are in a war. This is war, brothers and sisters. And we need to stick together. Jesus said, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said that the gates of hell will try to prevail against it. We must understand this. We must also look to Ephesians 6, where it says, we must, Brady, you must, Trish, you must put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against these wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says, take upon the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, he says, to stand. Then he goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Must be a praying people. Must be a praying people. Must be a people that are walking in the full armor of God and are ready and watchful. Philippians 1:19-21. I want to finish with these verses. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And with this, I'd like to ask Brother Brady and his wife Trish to come up to the pulpit. Brady, I'd like you to say a few words, if you would, please.
Good morning. I want to thank everybody for being here. This is a one of the most significant days of my life. This is, of course, is one of them as well. Just humbled to be here. I just real quickly wanted to just share real briefly. This is definitely the short version of kind of what led up to this point. First of all, I was saved in 1997, and I immediately felt a call to preach the gospel. And so didn't really know what that was at the time, you know. Looked at going into the public ministry, but the Lord, it just wasn't His timing. And then fast forward 8 or 10 years, and I discovered Way of the Master with Ray Comfort, which seems to be the door many of us come through. But ventured out and started preaching the gospel on the streets publicly. And so I just assumed that that was that call that the Lord put in my heart back in 1997, and it was. I was called to do that, and Lord willing, I want to continue to proclaim Christ publicly and behind the pulpit. But then over the last couple years, you know, we became friends with Jeff down here, and just really watched this little flock of believers grow and have some ups and downs, and so really, to fast forward to last year, just a little over a year ago, Jeff had asked me when we were down about helping out down here with the church plant, and you know, spent a little time thinking about it and praying about it, and just didn't really sense the Lord leading in that direction. But then through God's providence, He prompted Jeff to ask that question, which went like an arrow to my heart. And he said, "What about planting a 116 church in Oklahoma City?" And the verse we read, and that was it, Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:1. Forget the, where it says it's a noble thing to have a desire. That desires, of course, then you have to examine whether the desire is, you know, the motives and all. But it starts with a desire to do this work. And so when Jeff asked me that question right back there in the back of this room a year ago about planting a church, it didn't take us long to know there's something in it. And so we've been praying about it, walking through it for really the last calendar year. And we've determined really through that time that we do feel strongly that God has called us to this. I don't think it's possible to say no if you know that God's called you to this work. And so that's where we're at. We're taking every day, one day at a time. We've got a Bible study going back for the past 3 months or so back in Oklahoma. We're looking at launching this church plant, I would say, in the next 6 weeks. And so I'm truly humbled for you guys that have come from Oklahoma, good friends and family. Thank you guys so much. So we just look forward to working alongside 116, Jeff. Thank you, brother. The Lord has used Jeff mightily in my life. And really, like I said, it was God's providence. Jeff just asked the question, and that was the Lord's time, and He had, you know, ordained for all eternity, and that's when this work started. And so that's the short version of God's call. So, love you guys. I love Jeff and his family, Pearl. We love you guys. Thankful for you. Glad we could be a part of it.
Praise God. Do me a favor, if you guys don't mind, we're going to pray for you guys. Go ahead and stand and take your positions in front of the pulpit. I'm going to ask Jeremy, Sean, you guys will join me up here, please. The Bible clearly gives us instructions in the book of Acts, 1 Timothy, of the laying on of hands. Of the laying on of hands and praying and sending. This is part of it. And we here at 116 Bible Church take this extremely seriously. And I know I speak for Sean and Jeremy as well. And we are so excited for the Brewers and what God's called them to. And, you know, we are excited that God has privileged us enough to be able to lay our hands on this beautiful couple and sending them out to start a church plant. And we know that God will do mighty things through them, and it'll be a great work. So let us go ahead, and I'm going to read the prayer here. We'll just go ahead and put our hands on them and we'll go ahead and pray for them. Lord, we humbly pray for your servant, newly set apart and ordained into the ministry of the new covenant.
Make it his chiefest joy, Lord God, to study thee, to meditate on thee, to gaze on thee, to sit like Mary at thy feet, to lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love. May he count like Paul all things as dung compared to the excellency of knowing Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Though he is chosen of thee and honored by this high and holy calling, let him never forget that he is only a man of dust and ashes, a man with all the natural faults and passions that plague the race of all men. Give him increase and progress and grace so there may be more decision in his character, more vigor in his purposes, the best use of his time and gifts, more elevation in his life, more fervor in his personal devotions, more constancy in his zeal. May he be a loving and faithful husband, a patient and caring father, never provoking his children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. May his dear wife be a constant support to him and a blessing to the congregation and her neighbors. May he never seek in weak creatures what can only be found in the Creator. May he never cease from seeking thee and thy kingdom until it vanishes into sight. Then, dear Lord, when he is old and weary and too tired to go on, have a place ready for him above and make him to be numbered with thy saints in glory everlasting. And I pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. And what I'd like to do now is present you with your certificate and give to you, church, Pastor Brady Brewer and his beautiful wife, Trish.